Let me remind you that if you have an interest in studying about hearing God, we will be having a study beginning on Wednesday. I'd love for you to be a part of that. On Sunday evening, beginning next Sunday evening, there will be a series of Sunday evening services about ministry in the smaller membership church, beginning with contemporary worship, creative ministry, those sorts of things, and love for you to be a part of that. Your bulletin says we're going to talk about Minneapolis. I would love to do that, but when the gathering got started, I realized, you know, there is so much going on, and it would be totally unfair for you not to be able to interact and share, that I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to ask the session for a better venue in which we can talk more, share more, and also have more interaction about what went on when 2,000 Presbyterians who have a common passion for Jesus gathered together. It was interesting. They billed it as people from 49 states. And so when one of the MCs got up, he says, "I know all of you are wondering which state didn't show." And he said it was North Dakota. And after the break, he stood back up and he said, "During the break, two fellows from North Dakota introduced themselves to me." So, but you know, one of the things that you get a sense of is there is value in being connected to other churches. North America now has a majority of independent congregations. And, you know, we've all been blessed by independent congregations. Congregations that are planted and stand on their own, and we've all benefited from that. But there are a lot of there are some downsides to being completely independent from other congregations. Let me give you an example. There are a little over 2 million Presbyterians in the U.S. Anybody have any idea how many Presbyterians there are in the world? Make a stab. 10. 10? How many? Any more guesses? There are 90 million Presbyterians. And this denomination basically spawned those around the globe. And those, many of our partner churches are very concerned about some of the actions that our denomination has taken. But to quote one African leader, he said, "You know, we disagree with what some of the recent decisions you've made as a denomination. But for the record, we have our own share of problems. And how could we cut ourselves off from our mother," is the way he put it. So, you know, there's a lot of concern among a lot of folks around the globe as to what's going on, but there's also... Anyway, let me just give you some examples of the value of this connectedness. There are 2,000 people there, and after a plenary session, we divided into what we'll call table groups, 200 table groups, 10 people around a table. I was a facilitator at my table, and what you do is you sort of interacting with what you've just heard, and then somebody on a smartphone or a laptop shoots emails back for the concerns and the responses you get, so that at a panel of the presenters, there will be some interaction as to the concerns that people have raised. Anyway, we're at our group, and we're getting introduced, and I introduce myself as being from Clinton, South Carolina, where Presbyterian College is, and the lady, the female pastor from Texas right next to me, her jaw drops and her eyes bulge out, and she says, "My future daughter-in-law works at the pharmacy school." And she told me who it was, and I said, "Well, I worked all last week with her preparing our service projects." And, you know, then later in the week, or later in the day, I see this guy who has a familiar face, but I couldn't quite place him, and discovered he was Andrew Stepp, Bill Stepp's son, and he's a mission pastor in a large church, and he got his first job because one of our former members, Paul Chihumba, who was at Berkeley First Church in California, invited him to come over. But anyway, Andrew Stepp went to PC for a year, and then he transferred to CIU and was a student with Philip. And so, you know, we were having a chat about his CIU days. And so, you know, you start appreciating that. And then I was able to bump into the president of Fuller Seminary, who's quite well known internationally, and I said, "You know, we've got one of our boys over there. I hope you'll kind of check in on him. So if Sam sends a frantic email that he's been ushered to the president's office, you'll know what it is." I had an opportunity to meet Helen Coker, who is one of the associates at Saxagatha Pres down in Lexington, and she moderates the committee of Committee on Preparation, which Sam is a part of. Sam goes through that committee. And so it's good to chat with her and get updates about Sam and Esther coming over in a month or two. And with her, standing with her, was a Korean pastor. Now, unfortunately, I have not gotten well acquainted with this Korean pastor who serves a church in Columbia, but he's been designated as Sam's mentor. And, you know, I thought, isn't that interesting? My folks went as missionaries to Korea, and now we're making full circle. A Korean pastor is going to mentor my son. During one of the breakout sessions, I was sitting down and talking to a retired professor from Pittsburgh Seminary, really a man who has a passion for Jesus, would love chatting with Morris because his area of expertise is the early fathers and all this sort of thing. But he said, Herb, I don't understand why anybody could even conceive of leaving this denomination. A number of folks are going to the EPC and have gone. He says the EPC has exactly zero homes for children. Our denomination has 24. That's one of the values of connecting. If you're independent, it's very difficult to establish colleges and seminaries. We have 60 colleges all over the place. Some of the best hospitals around the world were started by Presbyterians, that kind of thing. Anyway, in the first worship service there, I found, tears just going down my face. It just felt so good and so right to be among folks who just, you know, biting at the bit to talk about Jesus, passionate about the kingdom and wanting to serve him. And we will unload more of the recommendations that are coming out. It had such significance that all the movers and shakers in our denomination were there. The moderator of the General Assembly was there. The stated clerk of our denomination was there. Our Senate exec was there. The leaders of the various agencies of our denomination were there. Because this thing is moving forward, and it's moving forward very rapidly. The next meeting will be in Orlando in January to basically ratify some of these things. And again, I don't want to go into that. I want to get into, what's the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi, yeah, let's look at chapter 2. I want to read the same text we read last week, but look at a different verse. We looked at one verse last week, and I'd like to look at another verse today. Would you please stand as we read God's speech to us? Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. May God help us to embrace his truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. I asked at the Lydia Church how many love football. And all the young people and the men raised their hands and the women did not. So I know that this is a period, we're entering a period of tribulation and endurance for the fair sex as the men get all pumped up for what is about to occur. I want to tell you a football story. It's a true story about a fellow named Jake. This happened a few years ago. Jake was born with a fragile X chromosome, which meant that he had mental retardation. He couldn't read. He could barely write his name, but he loved football. And so he would go out every day and practice with the football team in the high school in Ohio of which he was a part. And it was coming to the end of the season, and the football coach said, you know, I've got to put Jake in for at least one play. especially if the game, the outcome of the game is not at stake. So he calls the opposing coach and says, look, what I want to do is on the last seconds of the game, I'm going to put Jake in. And we're going to coach him to just take a knee, and, you know, the game will be over, and we want to do that. And so the opposing coach says, you know, I think that'd be a great thing to do. And so the day of the game comes, and they play, and the opposing side is really whooping the home team 42-0. And so it's about the end of the game, 5 seconds left, and the two coaches come out together. And they want to finalize exactly how they're going to run this thing. And the opposing coach, everybody's watching, you know, everybody in the stands watching these two coaches in center field. They notice the opposing coach is just very animated and, you know, frustrated, waving his hand and all this sort of thing. And I want to read to you the way Sports Illustrated picks it up. Fans could see there was a disagreement. DeWitt, the opposing coach, was shaking his head and waving his arms. After a ref stepped in, play resumed, and Jake got the ball. He started to go to his knee, as he'd practiced all week. Teammates stopped him and told him to run, but Jake started going in the wrong direction. The back judge rerouted him toward the line of scrimmage. Suddenly, the Waverly's defense, opposing team, parted like peasants for the king, and urged him to go on his grinning sprint to the end zone. Imagine having 21 teammates on the field. In the stands, mothers cried. Fathers roared. Players on both sides held their helmets to the sky and whooped. Apparently, when the coaches met before the big play, Jake's coach had reminded DeWitt of the plan, that Jake would simply take a knee. But DeWitt wasn't satisfied. He said, "No, I want him to score." DeWitt called his defense over and said, "They're going to give the ball to number 45. Do not touch him. Open a hole and let him score. Understand?" Jake had the run of his life, all because of DeWitt's unselfish decision, "I want him to score." Now, I share that story because that kind of models what it means to be in a covenant community. You're in it together, and you're looking out for each other, and you're wanting to enhance and benefit and edify the various participants. The book of Malachi is a book about covenant. And one of the things that you and I as Gentile Christians need to do is we need to make a great effort to put on Jewish lenses and a Jewish cap. Because the book is loaded with covenantal language. And so when a Jew heard even one of the words in a sentence or a line, you know, all their ears are going to, the radars are going to go up, and they're going to be keen into this. Because God is reminding them that they are a covenant people in a covenant relationship. A covenant that is sealed by blood. The blood of animals. Now in the New Testament, when Jesus sealed the new covenant, remember what he said. "This is my blood." You know, I'm sealing the covenant. It was all covenant language. Still covenant language. The disciples in the upper room knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he's talking about covenant. This binding agreement sealed by blood. Now, last week we started looking at how the vertical relationship, our relationship with Almighty, this relationship I have with Him, this covenant I have with Him, has enormous implications for my horizontal relationships, my relationships with each other. In other words, I can't go around singing, "Me and Jesus have a good thing going," and I don't get along with anybody around me. That is a contradiction and a breaking and a defiling of the covenant we've made with God. My relationship with those around me is a reflection and an overflow of my relationship with God. Now, granted, there are going to be people around me that don't want to get along with me. But I'm going to make every effort to live in peace and harmony. Because that is an outflow of this God and my Savior who is praying, "Father, may they be one, that the world will know that I have been sent of you." At God's essence is this unity of the Godhead. And God wants His people to live out and reflect that reality. So I want to look at one verse. It's verse 15. I'd like to read it to you again. "Has not the Lord made them one?" We're talking about marriage relationship. And notice that. You know, I thought it was my will and my efforts that made for a strong marriage. Listen to this passage. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are His. Isn't that amazing? You know, ultimately, I am God's. That's why He has a stake in this relationship. And why one? Why does God want us to have harmony and unity in our families, in our congregation, and so on? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Now what I want to do is to sort of run down several general observations, and these are listed for you in the bulletin insert, and then I want to make a couple applications. Number one, God desires godly offspring. God desires godly offspring. You know, in some ways, that is a reflection of Genesis chapter 1. God commissions Adam and Eve to have how many children? Anybody remember? Multiply. Sometimes I've given that line to newlyweds. May God bless you and fill your quiver and multiply. But you know, God loves kids. It's His intent to fill the world with His kids. Now, I don't know about you, but that takes a huge load off of my shoulders. Because ultimately, my children, those that I call my own, have been entrusted to me for a brief span of time. But in the final analysis, they're God's. And I want to tell you, to know that the Lord Almighty is looking over my kids is a huge encouragement. Some of my kids are here. It's good to have my oldest daughter here, and nothing against her, but there have been a few times I pulled a few hairs out of my head about the way my children were growing up or developing. And it is reassuring that Almighty God is hovering over my kids. Now, the flip side of this is I better be awfully careful in the way I handle or respond to the children entrusted to me, because they're God's, first of all. So, you know, how am I going to respond to those children entrusted to me? You know, whether I'm a teacher or a counselor or a cottage teacher or a family teacher or a blood kin or whatever the relationship is, how am I going to respond to them? We get some clue of that in the way Jesus responds to the children. Remember the children who were running after Jesus? Just I can hear them hooting and hollering, you know, snot running down their faces just like any ordinary kids running after Jesus. And what did the disciples do? Do you remember? Go away. It is a waste of time. You are to be seen but not heard. Get out of here. The master doesn't have time for such as you. And then what does Jesus do? You know, I was deeply moved at Todd. I asked the same question. And a man who was not too long ago was incarcerated gave the answer. Jesus said, in fact, he went on and elaborated on what Jesus said. He not only said, suffer the little children, come to me, I want to love up on these kids. But he said, you know, if you don't have the heart of a kid, you aren't getting in. And so, you know, God desires godly offspring. He wants these children. Now, this leads to the second general point I'd make, is that every child has a certain bent and giftedness. If God loves these kids, if they're first of all His, He has wired them and given them a unique bent to fill a particular role that nobody else can. You know, every time it snows, I look out there and think, you know, they tell me that none of these snowflakes are identical. I said, man, that's a leap of faith to claim that. Look at all this snow coming down. But, you know, people, they're no clones. They're no duplicates. They're no imitations. Every one of us has been uniquely wired. Let me read to you a verse, a familiar verse from the Amplified Bible, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, kids are different, and that's always amazed to me. You know, they can come from the same gene pool, they can grow up in the same environment, but boy, they're just so different. There are some kids that like to act before they speak. And there are some kids that like to reflect and meditate and sometimes have trouble acting. There are kids that are entrepreneurial and creative and take initiative. And there are others that like to read and follow. I mean, it's amazing. The whole span. You know, they're reflectors and they're doers. And you know, just the... Well, part of my responsibility as someone who has responsibility over children is to see the image of God in them and discern how has God uniquely wired them. How can I get on God's page? Not asking God to bless me and what I want to do in these kids, but they're God's kids. So, you know, what is God intending to do? What is His plan? What is His purpose? What is He preparing this young person to become and have an impact in the kingdom for? I want to get onto that page as early as I possibly can. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to go this way when God's intent is to take them that way. And so, you know, part of my responsibility toward the children for whom I may have responsibility is not just obedience and disobedience issues. It's these issues of how has God uniquely wired this person? And how can I fan that flame and cultivate their unique personality and unique personhood? Now, this leads to another general idea that I'll show. Each person is uniquely gifted, but all are to be godly. All are to be godly. The word godly there in the Hebrew means literally God's seed. They're to take after God. What was the song that came out a few years ago? Got My Father's Eyes or something like that? That's really what we're talking about. God saying, you know, they're each unique and each different, but they're to be godly. They're to take after me. They're to be just like me. Some of you will remember an elder of this congregation that's going to be with the Lord, John Harmon. And John frequently prayed, Father, forgive us for our sins of commission and our sins of omission. Sins of commission are those things we do that we shouldn't do. God said, don't do this, don't go there. And we break it. Sins of omission are those things God says to do and we never get around to doing. And my hunch is, in our busy, busy world and busy, busy parenthood, the area that we neglect are the sins of omission. Those good things that God wants us to be proactive about. Sometimes we feel like if we can just say no, 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 that's it. It's yes, yes, yes as well. And so, you know, what is God, as His godly offspring, wanting us to be about? Where does He want us to go? What does He want us to be proactive about? One other general observation I would make is simply this. Marriage harmony reveals the very image of God. God made us man. Well, let me read you the verse. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man, and the word man there is not as in male, it's in humankind. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. If I am going to get the full sense of the image of God, it's not going to just be seen in maleness. It's not going to just be seen in femaleness. It needs both dimensions. And so when a child is growing up, they need to see mom and dad together expressing the image of God. Now, what does all this mean practically? I want to make a couple practical applications of this. Number one, our children provide us with reason and motivation to love each other and practice community. You know, you've heard people say it takes a village to raise a kid. Well, God was on to the covenantal community long before some of those recent conversations. One of the reasons that we need to understand our covenant relationship is because of God's desire to have a godly offspring. One of the reasons we need to see ourselves as being on the same team, reading the same game plan, is because of God's desire. One of the things that I appreciate about Presbyterian baptism is that it is framed in the context of the whole community having responsibility. It's not just you and Jesus doing something out there. We're all in this together. Let me read to you the questions that are asked the congregation. Do the members of this congregation, in the name of the whole Church of Christ, undertake with these parents the Christian nurture of this child so that in due time you may confess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Will you endeavor by your example and fellowship to strengthen his family ties with the household of God? Now, if you have participated in Presbyterian baptism, whether it's a baby or an adult, you're making a pledge to that person. And you're doing it because of our understanding of covenant. We're not lone rangers. We're not out there on our own. We're members one of another. And we are vowing and pledging. So, you know, when a young person out there is having difficulty, I can't fold my arms and say, you know, what a pity. I wonder how they messed up. No, I weep. I weep. I'm invested in the life of that and the well-being of that kid. When another child is really excelling and doing well, I can rejoice that that's one of my kids too. We're in this thing together, and that is so, so hard for us individualistic Americans to get a handle on. God's going to judge me by the investment I make in the children of the congregation, not just my blood kin. And each one of us are making a pledge to do that. Now, practically, let me just share one practical thing we can do. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a family teacher, if you're leading a youth group or whatever, you can go to a parent and say, you know, ask the parent, you know, what are your aspirations for the children for which you have responsibility? What are your goals? Are there particular character qualities that you want to see developed in your young person? You know, let me give you an example. One of the character qualities that is most basic to life, if you don't get this, you won't excel in school, you'll not do well in job, and you'll miss God's plan. And that is attentiveness, learning to listen carefully and well. You know, one of the most often repeated commands is, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Those of you that are in the teaching profession have probably had children in the classroom where you say, you give instructions, and some get it immediately. They're off and running. Others go, huh? And so you repeat it. And you think you've made yourself clear, and you still see this blank look. What? I never heard that. What are they talking about? You see, how can I obey? How can I implement the game plan if I don't hear? And so it might be that a parent is saying, you know, I would just really love help in teaching my child how to be more attentive, how to be more sensitive to those that are speaking to them, how to really be on the edge of their seat, how to really hear. One of the qualities that I love to see and love, I pray about and seek God for is initiative. I just love for people to show initiative, you know, you don't have to plead and cajole and beg and bribe and force and draft for the sixth time. You just sort of tell them what needs to be done, and bam, they're there, they're gone, they're running with it. They take initiative, they take charge, they make a decision, they run. I love to see that. But you know, some of our children do act before they speak, and they need breaks. Some of our other children keep thinking and never act. They need fire. And so, you know, getting a sense of what the parent is yearning for in their children and joining them, committing yourself to pray for them, maybe even mentoring, if the parent wants you to really engage, mentoring them. You know, I know that many of you have invested many years of your lives in teaching Sunday school, and you do it week after week, and you wonder, is this going anywhere? Is it making any difference in the world? You invest months and months every year in planning youth camp. Or you plan and get here earlier than anybody else to plan worship. Or you do service projects. And you do all these things, and you're wondering, you know, I just don't know if my hassle and my sacrifice and my discipline is making any difference in the kingdom at all. It was the last worship service in Minneapolis. And I had a small part in the worship service. There were four of us pastors. We were sitting in the little room backstage. Senior pastor of Peachtree Pres, the largest church in our denomination, is there. Pastor of Christ Church, Presbyterian Church, the host pastor, and one of the other seven who organized this whole thing was there. And then a pastor from Alaska and myself. And we each had a place, part to play. And I was to be on stage exactly at 4:09 on Friday afternoon. You know, there's a stage manager, everything is to the second. It didn't have a small church feel at all. And so you're sitting in the back, you know, and there's a little there's a place for us to sit and a little monitor so you're able to watch everything that's going on. At 4:09, you know, right before 4:09, the stage manager calls me up, gets me all wired, you know, you feel like you're going to light up like a whatever. And so you walk out, and as you're walking out on stage, there are these, you know, there are thousands of people, so there are these huge screens on both sides of the stage, and it announces who you are as you're coming out. So if you had friends that you wanted to see, but you haven't met them yet, everybody knows that you're there. You know? So you walk up and you do your thing, and as I'm going back and switching with Dr. Vic Pence from Peachtree Prayers, he's going up. I'm getting back, and I'm going to sit there because I can watch everything on the monitor. No sooner have I sat down than the side door of this back room flings open, and in comes running Paul Chihumba. And he loves up on me, and I mean, did everything but kiss me and just hugging up on me, and we're catching up, and he's telling me about his oldest kid who just got married, and on it goes. And then he introduces me to his senior minister, who is the pastor of this very large Christ Presbyterian Church, host church. And this is what Paul says. Paul says, this is the pastor of the church that led me to the Lord 30 years ago. That's very humbling. And then you go out, the service is over, you go out, and there's Daniel Smoke talking with a group of pastors. And Daniel Smoke is pastoring a sizable church over in York County. And Daniel hugs up on me and does everything but kiss me, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And then he tells this group of pastors, he says, this is the pastor of the congregation that cultivated my faith and introduced me into ministry and mission. Well, you know, this is real humbling to hear these sorts of things. Then you go and sit down, and I sit next to a guy that, you know, looked sort of familiar, but when somebody's had an afro and then they go to a bald look, you know, there's a significant transformation. So I'm not really sure I know the guy, but he smiles back and he says, Herb, anytime I travel the country and small churches ask me, is it possible for a small church to be missional and reach out? I tell them, you don't have to look any further than Bethany Prez in Lawrence County, South Carolina. Now, I could tell you a number of other stories, but I tell you that because you have invested in a godly generation of people that God so desires. And they're shaping the kingdom across the country in significant ways. God's passion is to raise up a generation of people who know Him and are known by Him. And that's our investment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we honor you and we bless you for your goodness, your patience, your long suffering and forgiveness. Lord, we do get off track. We do wander off. We do things that grieve your heart, that break your heart. But Father, I thank you that in the mess of it all, you remain faithful because you have sealed a covenant with us in your very blood. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the stakes and your desire and your passion, that we would get on page with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord with our offerings at this time.